Good evening. Our reading this evening comes from Ruth 1, verses 1 through 22. If you're using a Pew Bible, that'll be on page 222. Ruth 1, verses 1 through 22. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Bow with me in a moment of prayer. Almighty God, illuminate this word to us by your Spirit, that we might see Christ for us and for our salvation. Amen. The book of Ruth is a beloved book. It's a book that speaks of redemption, this story of redemption, a story of a woman who displays loyalty, kindness, faithfulness, despite dire circumstances. The book of Ruth is also an often misinterpreted book. It can be turned into a modern love story. Or it can be turned into a story that's really just all about Ruth. I mean, it bears her name on the cover, so surely it's about her. But as much as this is a story about Ruth, and maybe even more so, this is a story about Naomi. And not only Naomi, but as with all of the Bible, this is a story about God's work in the history of redeeming his people, taking a people from bondage and suffering to a place of freedom and salvation. Well, this story then begins for us with tragedy. Verses 1 through 5, we move from famine to death, from bad to worse. Let's then start with verse 1 as we look in these first 5 verses of famine and death. Starting again there with verse 1, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled there, there was a famine in the land." Two notes then set the scene for this story. First off, this is happening in the days of the judges. This, if you remember back from the book of Judges, this is a time following the conquest of Joshua when the people have entered into the land. They've settled in there. They've received a measure of rest now in the land. But the question is, now that Joshua has died, will the people stay in the land? Will they trust in the Lord? Will they finish whatever remains of the conquest? That's the first part that sets the time when this is happening. What about the occasion for this story? Well, we read that it's happening when there's a famine. And when we hear that word famine, we have to remember that this is all happening in a time of the Old Covenant. We have to remember where we are in the Scriptures. This isn't where we are in the New Covenant, but this is a time where the covenant given to Moses and to Israel at Sinai is what sets the tone for all of Israel's life. There in that covenant, God had made a command to Israel to enter into the land, and it promised them blessing and fruitfulness and prosperity if they obeyed God in the land, but also curses and suffering and oppression if they disobeyed him. Part of that, in some cases, would be famine. In Deuteronomy 28, the part of the curses given there would be that the people could not bring up food from the land. And so that might be the case here, but the author doesn't tell us for certain that that is the case, that this is judgment from God. But also a famine is a way for God to test his people. Like when they were traveling through the wilderness, they had to trust in God to provide for them food, even when it seemed like there was nothing for them to eat. This is what is spoken of in Deuteronomy 8. And so now that they've entered into the land, the expectation is no matter how bad the circumstances get, no matter how dire things look, you will stay in the land and trust in God and trust that he will provide for you. Well, what does this man from Bethlehem do? He leaves the land. We read that this man from Bethlehem leaves the land in the midst of this famine and goes to sojourn in the country of Moab. And he takes his whole family with him. And the real irony is what this man's name is. It's Elimelech. That name in Hebrew means, "My God is King." The man's name is "My God is King," and yet, when the famine comes, he doesn't trust in God to provide for him and instead leaves and tries to find safety provision elsewhere outside of the land of Israel. He takes his family with him, but ultimately he dies in the land. Well, his wife's name is Naomi and his two sons are Mahlon and Chilion. What of them? Well, after Elimelech dies, we read that the two sons take Moabite wives. Now, in the background is this whole history of Israel and the country of Moab. In Numbers 22 through 25, it describes this case when Israel is entering into the land and the king of Moab opposes Israel. He tries to curse them. And when that fails, he tries to seduce Israel by sending Moabite women into their camp. This ultimately leads to God's judgment on Israel and eventually leads in Deuteronomy 23 to God making a command saying, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord." And so when we read this, that they took Moabite wives, we should hear all of this background. Not only are they disobeying the command to not intermarry, but they are intermarrying with wives from a people who just a few generations ago had led to judgment on Israel. And what happens to them? Ultimately, they both die. Instead of trusting in God, Elimelech leaves the land to preserve his life with his sons and his wife. But in the end, he ends up losing it along with his two sons. And what does that mean for Naomi? She is left alone. Consider for a moment just how dire her state is in this situation. She no longer has a husband. She no longer has sons to care for her. Presumably after Elimelech left Israel, he sold his land. So there's no more stake in Israel. She's reached an age where she has no father's house to return to. This is a time in history when women were cared for in the context of a family. They needed a husband or sons or a father to provide for them. But Naomi has none of this. She has no one to protect her, no source of provision, no security or safety. She's left alone. In that final verse, 5 right there, it says, the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. The narrator doesn't even use the name of Naomi. She's simply called the woman. Ruth and Orpah are all she has left, these two daughters-in-law from Moab. And it seems like in a few years, her whole life has been ruined. Just picture yourself in her shoes for a moment. The terror in this moment, the fears, the lack of hope, the fear and struggle and suffering in this moment. Naomi has lost everything in Moab. The story has moved from famine to death. Next, the story will move from Moab back to Israel. In verses 6 through 18, we see Naomi's departure, but also Ruth's steadfast love. Verse 6 says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So Naomi hears that the Lord had visited Israel, brought healing again to the land, and removed the famine. And you can imagine for Naomi, she's hearing this. She left Israel to escape the famine, and she's lost everything. And Israel that was empty, now it is fruitful. Israel is blessed, but it seems like Naomi is under a curse. But she decides to return. What more could she do? She has no other hope but then to try to go back to Israel and have some sort of a life there. It's along that way with her two daughters-in-law that she speaks a word of blessing, but also a word of farewell to Ruth and Orpah. Verses 8 through 9, she says, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. There's two things there that Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, two blessings that she gives to them as she gives them this farewell. First is that the Lord would show kindness to them, even as these two daughters-in-law have shown kindness to her. That word kindness isn't just a general nicety. It's instead a Hebrew word that's often translated steadfast love throughout the scriptures. A word that speaks often of God's covenant love to his people. And so this isn't just mere kindness, but it's a loyal, a faithful love towards another. This is what Ruth and Orpah have shown to their mother-in-law by enduring life as a widow with her. This is what Naomi wishes for both of them. And the second thing is rest. rest in her husband's home. She is blessing them that they might find new husbands, new safety, provision. That word rest there comes with the idea of security, of provision, and of peace. Why is she telling them to depart? Well, ultimately, it's because there's no hope for them to continue with her to Bethlehem. Verse 11, Naomi says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?" If she had more sons, there was a law that would have obligated those sons to marry the widowed sister-in-law. But she has no more sons. She has no one who can provide for Ruth and for Orpah. There's nothing there for them in Israel. She tells them to return. In the midst of all this hopelessness, Naomi recognizes that God is still sovereign. But in her eyes, it's a bitter sovereignty. Verse 13, she says this, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi, in the midst of all of this, does not give up faith in God. She recognizes that God is still sovereign, but it's bitter. The hand of the Lord has gone out against her. Implicitly, she's saying she doesn't have rest. She has not been dealt with kindly. God has dealt bitterly with her. God has taken away her resting place. She sees God as being against her. God who has taken away her security in the land through famine, taken away security in Moab through the death of her husband and her sons. And now she has nothing. Nothing except for Ruth. She tells her daughters-in-law to return, and Orpah does. She returns back to her people, back to her land, back to her gods. But what does Ruth do? In verses 16 through 18 says, Ruth says this, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Orpah leaves, but Ruth remains. Think about just how radical a decision this is for Ruth. Again, she has nothing in Israel. There's no son to marry her. There's no land for her to inherit. This isn't her own people. This isn't her own culture. And yet she's willing to give up her family, give up her people, give up her place in society, give up her gods and her religion to be with Naomi. And in this, we see that Ruth demonstrates faith. She trusts in this moment that the God of Israel will be her God. She joins with the people of God. Despite being a foreigner, despite all of the pains and anguish and suffering that will almost certainly come from being a widow in a foreign land, she endures it and shows steadfast love to her mother-in-law. Ruth and Naomi continue on their journey, and eventually they return back to Bethlehem. So that in verses 19 through 22, we see the bitter providence in Naomi's return. The bitter providence in Naomi's return. They return back, they reach Bethlehem, and all of the town is astir. They see this woman who had left all these years ago with her family, but now it's just her. Her and this Moabite woman. And they say, "Isn't this Naomi?" But what does Naomi say? Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. There in verse 20, Naomi uses a play on words. Her name comes from a Hebrew word that means pleasant. And the word Mara means bitter. She's basically saying, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Once again, Naomi recognizes who is ultimately in control of this whole situation. She calls God the Almighty. She doesn't doubt for a moment that God remains sovereign, even in her suffering. But that's no comfort to her. Instead, it is bitter to her. She went away full. She went away with a whole life of family, of sons, of hoping for grandchildren in the future. And now she comes back with none of that. The Almighty has brought calamity. And now all she has left is Ruth the Moabite. This is, in many ways, the book of Naomi. Here we see in these verses the conflict that sets the stage for the entire book. Naomi went away full and now is empty. The name of Elimelech, her husband, is on the verge of being wiped out. An entire family in Israel is about to become no more. And it seems like she has no hope. Nothing to look towards. No sons, no grandchildren, just a few years to live out, and then to die. The scriptures are not shy about showing to us the realities of bitter providence. We see story after story of people who endure grave suffering in this life. We can think about Job, who had so much and lost all of it. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. So that he in Job 27:2 says that God has made his life bitter, using the same word that Naomi uses here. Or we can think of David. David, who even when anointed to be king, is yet so often running. And even when he is a king, often is running from his own children, having to leave the land, so that we have many psalms that are an outcry of his heart, like Psalm 13 that says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" The Bible is full of examples of bitter providence. Brothers and sisters, what about in your life? There are so many things in our lives that can be bitter. It could be something like losing a dear friend, losing a loved one. It could be feeling the weight of financial burdens in this life and not knowing how you're going to be able to pay for tomorrow's meal. Or have you gone through those times where melancholy and depression weigh heavy upon your shoulders? When day after day is darker than the last, full of anxiety, full of despair. Or maybe you have looked at your life and it's just not measuring up to everything that you had hoped it would be. Brothers and sisters, there are times when life is bitter. There are times when God seems hidden. Times when we might say, is there any hope in life? Is God Almighty just against us? Or maybe he's uncaring towards his people. Or maybe life is just meaningless. But friends, consider again Naomi's life. Naomi, in this first chapter, though she says she has experienced bitterness from God, her life is not all bitterness. God is not her enemy. And Naomi is not all alone. She has Ruth. Ruth, who is this model of faith, willing to trust in the God of Israel, willing to go with her mother-in-law despite everything that would tell her to not do this. And the steadfast love that Naomi hopes the Lord will show to Ruth, well, God has shown that to Naomi through her daughter-in-law, through Ruth. Ruth has poured out steadfast love to Naomi that ultimately comes from God himself. Not only that, as we read there in the final verse of chapter 1, they're entering at the beginning of the barley harvest. There is hope, hope that they will be full again, hope that there will be food, but not only food, hope of restoration. God is not Naomi's enemy. God is not your enemy. Friends, we recognize that God's providence governs and preserves all creatures and all of their actions, like the Shorter Catechism question 11 tells us. And every morning we recite the Apostles' Creed, where we declare that God the Father is the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. We recognize that everything in this life is from his hand, both the good and the bad, both those times of joy and times of suffering. And we know that, but we can't know the why oftentimes. God is working all things for his glory, but we cannot know why specific things happen in our lives. We can't peer into God's hidden will to find out why that child died, or why you lost your job, or why you're going through day after day of depression. As Martin Luther, the reformer, said, he who inquires into the majesty of God shall be crushed by it. And especially for us now under the new covenant, we can't connect things like famine or death or suffering in this life directly to God's judgment on us. We can't know why it happens. Even for Naomi, she doesn't have all the answers. We want to find answers. We want to tell Naomi, just wait. There's 3 more chapters. Things will turn around. But in this moment, we have to simply rest and accept the bitterness of life. Life is bitter for Naomi. Friend, I can't explain difficult providence in your life. Nobody can. As Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, there are just simply times in our life to mourn. Like Jesus at the death of Lazarus, there are times to weep. Christian, in difficult providence, God is not your enemy. God is your Father. And you can be confident of this by looking to the one who endured suffering for your sake, by looking to Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows. Isaiah 53:2, speaking of Christ, says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Friend, Jesus was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He experienced unthinkable grief. Christian, brothers and sisters, Jesus bore your griefs. Jesus bore your sorrows. He was stricken on the cross by God for you. He bore the full weight of God's judgment in your place. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you can have peace with God and can know that God is not a frowning judge. He is not working against you. God is for you. And he rose again and is seated on high so that you can know that he who orders all things is the one who suffered in your place. If you have not repented and believed upon Christ, turn this day in faith to him and find there your peace. And brothers and sisters, you who have trusted in Christ, knowing that Christ has borne your sins and your grief, you can know that you are God's child. And not only that, that you have the Spirit as your guarantee, that God's love has been poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit cries out for you in your times of sorrow when you don't have the words to capture your grief. You have Christ. You have the Spirit. You have God the Father for you. There are three more chapters to go in Ruth. Three more chapters full of joy, of redemption. But at this moment, at the end of this first chapter, we simply need to sit in the bitterness. Life at this moment is bitter to Naomi. And there will be times when God will seem hidden and your life will seem bitter. Brothers and sisters, do not despair as those who have not hope. Look to the cross and see God revealed in the man of sorrows. See Jesus Christ who bore your griefs, now seated in the heavens above, and know that God's steadfast love will never depart from you, because by his Spirit, you are his in Christ. Let's pray. Almighty and most merciful God, we lack strength to endure the trials of this life. We have no hope apart from Christ. Teach us day after day to rest in him, even when we don't have the answers to life's suffering. Strengthen us by your Spirit. We pray all this in the matchless name of Christ. Amen.